Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 119. And tonight we are going to handle just one section. It's the fifth section in this lengthy psalm. We'll begin our reading here in verse 33. I want to read with you from there down to verse 40. And we are handling this fifth letter into the Hebrew alphabet. If your sections are sort of sectioned off by each of the letters, we read it in the English as he. It's not how you pronounce it in the Hebrew, but it's how you pronounce it in English, and it's how, probably how most of us speak here, so we'll just call it he tonight. As the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, every verse beginning with that letter, and it's interesting because with it starting every word in every verse with this he Hebrew word, at the beginning of every word of every verse, it makes what is being said, the verb, into a causative form. So it reads, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end." Verse 34, "Give me understanding, and I will keep thy law. Yes, I shall observe it," the psalmist says, "with my whole heart. Make me," verse 35, "to go into the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes," verse 37, "from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Honestly, the psalmist says in verse 38, "Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good." And then interestingly enough, the psalmist says to the Lord, usually the Lord says to us humans, "Behold," but the psalmist says to the Lord, "Behold, think on this, Lord, I have longed after your precepts, quicken me in thy righteousness." So let's pray and we'll go through this here. God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for just a beautiful day that you've made for us, sandwiched between some rain. We're grateful, God, for the dry ground. We're thankful for the children off to the side playing, fellowshipping at their level, God, enjoying the beauty of your creation, enjoying each other, God. We're thankful for the grounds that you provided for us to house a worship service. We're thankful, Lord, for your word, its life, and we ask you this evening to speak to us. We all come from different scenarios, Lord, different backgrounds. Lord, each of us represent different needs and situations, and we ask you that you'd be in our midst tonight speaking to each of our hearts. Lord, tailoring this message for what we all need to hear individually. Lord, we take so much comfort in your word when it tells us that every hair on our head is numbered. Lord, there's nothing about any of us that you don't know. You're familiar with all of our ways, our rising up, Lord, our lying down, everything that takes place in our lives between those events. God, we're grateful. Every day you're familiar with us. And so we ask you, Lord, this evening to give us our portion. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let's rewind here because this is really where the author is picking up from. He's really picking up from verse 30 when he says, "I have chosen the way of truth." He's made a choice. He said, "I have chosen the way of truth." Many of you here this evening, you have made that decision to follow Jesus. He is truth. That's what he tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. He said, "I am the way, in contradistinction to all others. I am the truth, in contradistinction to all others. And I am the life, in contradistinction to all others." I read something today that John Lennon said long ago about how instead of being a Christian, be a Christ. Instead of being a Buddhist, be a Buddha. Just like be bigger than just a follower of a movement and embrace it all and let love win. And contrary to John Lennon or any other ideology that is out there, any other guru or prophet or lowercase g God, the living God, the God of the Bible, says, "I am," in contradistinction to all others. There's no equal. "I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No man has ever come to the Father. No man is coming to the Father, and no man will ever come to the Father except it be through me." So if you've made that decision to follow Jesus, you're in the way of truth. In a world that is full of lies, it's very comforting this evening that we have found the truth, and the truth has set us free. Amen? So the psalmist says, I've chosen the way of truth. And I stand in that company with the psalmist this evening, not arrogantly, but humbly. Because Jesus put it in my heart to follow him, I too have chosen the way of truth. That's why I'm here this evening, both to receive God's word and to herald God's word to you, which is truth, to wash you in truth. So he says, because I have chosen the way of truth, your judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck, or literally the Hebrew is, I have clinged, verse 31, unto thy testimonies, O Lord, and I'm with them. Don't put me to shame now that I have followed after you. I will run. I got joy in my heart, Lord. I will run, the psalmist says, the way of thy commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. Now, what he does here at the beginning of every verse, in 33 down to verse 40, again, all causative verbs, look at the opening of every verse. He says, because I've chosen truth, because I've chosen you, Lord, to follow you, teach me, 33, give me, 34, make me, 35, incline me, 36, turn away my eyes, 37, establish me, 38, turn away my reproach, 39, and behold me, verse 40. Just a bunch of pleas here, a bunch of requests. And I think what you probably picked up on immediately in the initial reading of the text this evening, as you listen to the word here that's in front of us, is this psalmist is completely dependent on the Lord. And so am I. So are you. We are completely dependent on the Lord. And the psalmist here this evening invites us, if you don't realize that you can do this with the Lord, he invites us to this full dependency upon our Creator. That we can, Lord, I'm depending on you to teach me. I'm depending on you to give me. I'm depending on you to make. I mean, this sounds like a needy kid. Y'all got needy kids running around everywhere. You're at the food truck, you're hungry, you're thirsty, and they're saying, Ma, I want this. Dad, I want that. And they're asking, they don't care when the last time you ate. They don't care if you get your drink before study starts. They just want what they want, and they want it now. And, as I walk with Jesus and get older in age, the younger I feel as his son. Like, Lord, I feel like I'm getting more and more needy with you. But as I learn his word, he's good with it. As I learn his word, he doesn't get drained by it. As I learn his word and continue to study his word and teach you his word, I come across the language like what's in front of us this evening. And it's, Jesus, it's all on you. I need you to teach me. I need you to give me. I need you to make me. I need you to incline me. I need you to turn me. I need you to establish me. And I'm so refreshed in all of those causative verbs, all those pleas to God. Aren't you? That it isn't on us this evening to do any of these things, but to cry out honestly to him. So let's just look at it. I mean, line by line, verse by verse, he says here in 33, Lord, because I have chosen you, I'm asking you now to teach me. I need you, Lord, it's a plea here by the psalmist. I need you to guide me. That's literally what he's saying. I need guidance, O Lord. The grammar here speaks of sending out your hand, like pointing with your hand. Like, Lord, I need you to be so literal with me. I need you to extend your hand in my life and like point me, Lord, in the direction, in the way that I am to go. So good. Like if you came here just now, or if somebody came up to you and said, hey, where do I put my kids right now? What would you do? You'd say, down there, away from me, down there, right? You would point, just, hey, a little kid comes over to you guys over by the bonfire here. Where am I supposed to go? What do? You take your finger and say, right down there. At the other end of the grass area here, you guys go down there. And I love that the Lord stoops to our level, and he is willing to guide us in such a way that he'll extend his hand, and he'll point for us day by day. And for me, in the seasons that I go through in my own life, it's more than day by day. It's hour by hour. It's sometimes minute by minute. It's sometimes second by second. That I can plead for guidance, but it's not just like a general guidance. It's a specific guidance for my life. The psalmist tells us in other places, he has the blueprints. All of our days are fashioned before him. He sees us in our mother's womb. All of our days fully lived out. So who better than to go to Creator God, the one who places me in my mother's womb, to say, Lord, what's next? Now what? How do I approach this, sending my kids to school this year? Lord, how do I deal with these financially difficult days? Lord, how do I, you know, put up with the politics in New York State? Lord, how do I deal with this coworker? Lord, how do I love my wife? Lord, how do I have patience with my child? Lord, how do I respond to this person? And he just points it out for us. He leads us and he guides us. And listen, I feel Pentecostal this evening. So if you don't respond to me, I'm going to call for it. Amen. Because, I mean, this is just, it's just too good. He says, teach me. Lord, I'm desperate for your guidance. I need you to extend your hand and point me, O Lord, in the way of thy statutes. I need to know the way, God, that I am to go. Lord, tomorrow is coming. You know my meeting with my boss. Lord, you know what's in front of me. God, you know the situation that I'm in. Lord, I need you to show me the way to go. Guide me, Lord. Direct me in the way of thy statutes. When he says the way there of thy statutes, he's saying, Lord, I need you to teach me the daily use of them. I need to know their tenor, Lord, of this, the spirit of your statutes. I love it. I need to know the spirit of your statutes, Lord. I need to know the direction. I need to know the habit. I need to know the tendency, God, of your statutes. I need you to show me. And if you will, God, then I'll keep it. Hey, Lord, if you'll teach me, I'm kind of thick-headed. If you'll be so gracious to stoop to my level, Lord, if you'll be so gracious to drop to my level, Lord, and extend your hand like we do with the children and just point your finger, God, if you're willing to put up with such as I, Lord, I'll go the way you want me to go. Lord, I will keep what you instruct me, what you teach me, and listen, here's what we got to catch until the end. We're in it to the end with Jesus. There's an exhortation, there's a charge on our end, and that is that we are in it unto the end. We're not seasonal Christians. We're not going to quit on midweek when we go back inside. Lord, we are in it unto the end, until the trumpet sounds or until death does me part from this side of eternity. Lord, I am in it with you unto the end. Amen. So, Lord, I've chosen, piggybacking the last time we were together, Lord, I have chosen your way. I'm going to go after you. So I need you to teach me, Lord. I need you to teach me, and I will keep what you teach me. Your way, God, the tenor of your way, your spirit, the direction, the habit, the tendency of your way, Lord, unto the end. Then he says, I don't want you just to teach me. I need you to give me. He doesn't let up on the Lord. He just keeps going here. He says, I need you to give me understanding. It's not, Lord, I don't want to just know what I believe, but I want to know why I believe what I believe. That's really solid too when the waves and wind come. I could teach you the catechism. We can have like adult Sunday school. We could do Bible memorization. I can teach you the Roman road. I can teach you, all sorts of things and get you to a place where you can tell people what you believe. And that is important. We esteem doctrine highly at this church. But the roots got to run deeper than just what do you believe. It's got to be why do you believe what you believe. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, Lord, I don't want you just to teach me. I need you to give me the why. Lord, why do I keep your law? Why do I follow you? Why have I chosen this path, Lord? In other words, I need you to give me mental comprehension. Like for me, that was literal when I first started walking with Jesus. I was never a reader. I was never a studier. I was somebody who didn't do those things. So I had to say to the Lord, Lord, I need you to give me the ability mentally to comprehend and understand the things that your word says. Because if you tried reading the Bible before you received the Spirit, it was a futile exercise. You the natural can't receive the things of the Spirit. That's why people say all the time, I can't understand the Bible. Well, you got to be born of the Spirit. You get born of the Spirit, now you got the author of the Bible living inside of you. Now you're golden. Now you'll be able to start understanding it. But before that, you won't be able to. And then as you walk with him, he unwraps it. He unveils it to you more and more as you go. The psalmist says, like Solomon would say when he was offered whatever you ask of the Lord, he says, I want understanding. Solomon says, I want wisdom. I want understanding. Don't want to know just what I believe. I want to know why I believe what I believe. And if I can understand these things, he says, I will keep your law. I guess I just want to use Solomon as an example this evening, because we were just talking about this on Sunday. David put such a premium on wisdom, but clearly the wisdom Solomon possessed, it didn't just come from his pa. It's something that was granted by the Lord in his life. So if you want to turn, I mean, it is a Bible study, so I shouldn't even have to say if you got a Bible, but if you got a Bible and you want to turn, hop over real quick to 1 Kings 3. And I just want to encourage you this evening, if you're in a place where you need God to give you understanding, I want to show you that his favor is upon you to grant you your heart's desire. I believe that. Solomon says to the Lord in 1 Kings 3, thou hast showed thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and you have kept for him this great kindness. You have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, I'm in verse 7 of 1 Kings 3, he says, you have made thy servant king instead of David my father, but I am a little child. I don't know how to go out, and I don't know how to come in. That's wonderful to read this evening. Me and some of the guys talking before we came out to minister to you, that was our expression in our own words to one another. Lord, we're like needy little children. We don't know how to go out, and we don't know how to come in. And that's what Solomon says here. And he says, and your servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen. And Lord, it is a great responsibility. It's a great people that can't even be numbered or counted. So give therefore your servant, here it is in verse 9, an understanding heart to judge thy people so that I can discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech, this is what you need to see this evening if this is the season you're in. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, which was understanding, wisdom, and that he didn't ask for a long life. He didn't ask for riches, nor did he ask for the life of his enemies, but he asked for understanding to discern judgment. So behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. The Lord says to Solomon, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall there be any that arise like thee after thee, and I have given thee also which you have asked, both riches and honors. There is never going to be a king like unto you all of your days. And then he says, here's the contingency. So long as you walk in my ways and keep thy statutes and my commandments as your father David, I will lengthen thy days. So I took you there to show you it pleases God when his kids sit on a lawn for a midweek Bible study and say, Lord, I don't just want you to teach me. I want you to give me understanding. Lord, in the responsibilities in the realm, God, that I am serving you in, raising my children, overseeing employees, running ministries, you know, whatever it is that you are lacking the ability to discern in your life right now, it pleases God when you look to him and say, Lord, help me here to have understanding to make the right choice. Y'all with me? So back in our text, that's what he does. He says, teach me, and I ask you, God, to give me this mental comprehension so that I can keep your law and I can observe it, second half of 34, with my whole heart. Lord, I'm going to give my whole heart to observing and understanding, Lord, your heart. He now says in verse 35, he says, I need you, Lord. It's wonderful that you're teaching me. It's wonderful that our church gives place line by line, verse by verse, expository preaching. God, it's great that you're even giving me the why, not just the what. But now I need you, Lord, to make me. Because to will and to do, God, of your good pleasure, I don't got it. I mean, I want to do, at least right now, what you're teaching me and how you're guiding me. But I'm going to leave here and I'm going to scroll on my phone and I'm going to watch TV before. And Lord, I'm going to quickly lose the desire. I'm going to wake up in the morning, Lord, and my stinking flesh is going to be raging against the spirit that I fed Wednesday evening. So Lord, don't just teach me. Don't just give me this understanding. I need you to make me go. I need you to make me go in the path of your commandments or the divine way. You have made me to know, and now I need you to make me to go. It's kind of like, you know, you read the psalmist, and if you weren't familiar with yourself, you would say, brother, you are exhausting. But if you're allowing this to be a mirror of your own spiritual journey, you're saying, I could have wrote this myself. This is me. Lord, I'm sorry, but this is me. I need you to make me go. Just like a child, I got four, who after a long day doesn't consider you, and just you're walking at the mall or you're out at a park, you're hiking, and they look at you and they lift up their hands and just say, please, carry me the rest of the way. We love going to Letchworth in the fall, a place like that. My youngest is 8 now, so I actually missed the days where anybody wanted me to pick him up. But I remember all the years of taking all the kids. We had them in the Bujorno, in the Carrier, just all the crazy hikes. And then as they started coming out of it and they wanted to go on their own, halfway through, always somebody said, please pick me up. And when you're a parent and you're hot and you're hungry and you're thirsty, it's sometimes like, come on, man, can't you just walk? You know, you wanted to walk so bad, let's go. And you hit him with the walking stick and you try to prod him along. But that's the picture here. It's like, Lord, I need you to pick me up. I can't even go on my own in the direction that you pointed for me to go in. I get it. You told me to go down there. That's where the kids are playing. But Lord, I don't even have the strength in my limbs to get up and march. I get what you told me to do, and I even get why you told me to do it, but I don't have any strength to do it. Would you make me go? He says at the end of verse 35, God, the reason for it is because I delight to go in your way. I've tasted, God, and I have seen not just you, but the world. And I really don't like being out in the world. There's really nothing like being in your presence at your house with your people, even when the sun isn't behind the tree line yet, even when the bugs are bothering. God, there is nothing like the camaraderie of believers. There is nothing like the word of God being exalted. There is nothing like being in the hearing of what seems like angelic beings singing to you. I delight, God, in your ways. But even though I delight in your ways, I can't even go in your ways unless you make me go. I'm so thankful for the honesty of Psalm 139 or 119. He says, Lord, teach me, Lord, give me, Lord, make me go this path of the divine way. He says in verse 36, and additionally, incline me. That's what he says. Incline my heart, Lord, bend my heart. That's the idea of incline. Slope my heart, God, unto your testimonies, because it is not directed that way. Notice what he says here. I need you to slope and bend my heart unto your testimonies, your word, because on its own, it is going to go toward the direction of covetousness. That is my natural inclination. God, I'm going to be in a place that is ungodly, desiring things that are ungodly for me to desire, things that aren't from you. They're going to be my master passion, Lord. The world, that's all it preaches is you need more, you need more, you need more. You got to have what he has. You got to have what she has. And Lord, that is the tendency of my heart when I see it on Instagram, when I read it on Twitter, when I watch the news. I need you, Lord, to infiltrate me with this ability not just of teaching me, not just of guiding me, not just of making me, but inclining my heart, because as my heart goes, Lord, so goes the rest of my being. So I need you, Lord, to get a hold of my heart. I need you, Lord, to slope my heart and bend my heart toward the direction of your word and not towards the things of this world that will cause covetousness, Lord. That's what your word teaches me. The heart is deceitful and it is wicked above all else. So I need you to take a hold of that wicked thing within me. I need you, Lord, to deal with what is incurable inside of me. That is the condition of the heart. It's incurable. That's why the scripture says that we have to stand garrison of our heart, because out of our heart flow all of the issues of this life. So Lord, take my heart. I'm not going to just stand garrison of it. I'm going to surrender it to you, God. I'm going to ask you to slope it and direct it in your direction so I don't go the way of being a covetous person. And I need you, Lord. Every verse begins with, I need you not to close my eyes. And that's what he's going to say here in verse 37. I need you to turn away my eyes from beholding vain things. The highest use of the gift of sight is the reading of God's word. That's the highest use of the gift of sight that God has given to you and I. It is for the reading of God's word. And he's saying here, I don't ask you to close my eyes or blind my eyes to vain things, to things that will cause covetousness. Lord, I'm asking you to turn away my eyes into a direction, Lord, that is better than the vain things or the nothingness that the world has to offer. To turn my eyes, God, from the things of this life that eventually lead to nothingness. Lord, you are my buckler. You are my shield. You are my strong tower. So Lord, I need you to do this for me. The things that are vain, the things that are worthless, God, turn my eyes to your word and all that is in your word for my eyes to behold over those things. If my eyes are consumed with your word, they won't be consumed by vain things, by things that lead to nothingness. Listen, let me give you an idea here for sake of application of what he means when he says worthless and vain things. Things that are vain and worthless are vain and worthless because, first of all, they do no good. God, turn my eyes away from things that do me no good. They are things that don't last. The world, the adversary, his minions, love to fixate our eyes on things that do not last. That is the competition for the Spirit and the Word. As our eyes are constantly being bombarded by vain, empty, futile things that lead to nothingness that don't last. They're temporal in their pleasure that they offer. So he says, Lord, I know they're there. I'm not asking you to give me a blind eye to them. I'm just asking that I would behold your word in such a way that I'm not interested in them. Lord, they're things vain, things that are futile, things that are empty, that don't help anybody else. I'm trying to give you some breakdown of what he's saying here so that you can apply this rightly to your life. Things that don't help other people. Listen, how about this? Vain, empty things because they don't build up any faith in your life, they don't build up any hope in your life, and they don't build up any love in your life. So stop beholding them because they're vain and empty in that sense. I wanted to amplify this. I didn't want you just to think I meant pornography. I didn't want you to just to think I meant like a rated R movie or something that's gruesome on TV that you shouldn't watch. That's great. That's part of it, but it's deeper. What about things in your life, the adversary, because this will preach to me, that the adversary would love to fixate your eyes on, your mind on, your heart on, that do not build you up in the faith, that do not build you up in your hope, that do not build you up in the love that God has given to you and bestowed upon you. Stop beholding those things that cause fear. Stop beholding those things that cause anxiety. Stop beholding those things that cause stress, right? Like, that's what he's saying. Lord, if I'm beholding your word, there'll be no place for those vain, empty, nothingness things. It's good. It's really good. It's really, really good. God, please give me such an appetite, Lord. A hunger for your word, Lord. A slope in my heart. A bending in my heart record, Lord, the things of you, the testimonies of you, testimonies of your faithfulness, testimonies of your deliverance, testimonies of your healing, testimonies of your fortification, testimonies of your goodness, God. Your word is full of them. And then I won't even be interested in those things that lead to nothingness. Turn away and quicken me. End of verse 37. Quicken me in the way. He keeps saying quicken me, and I don't know if you've caught it. I've given you the breakdown of quicken me over the last few weeks of our journey through this portion of the psalm. We're going to hit it again at the end of the psalm. We'll hit it again next week. If you've not caught what he means when he says, quicken thou me to the Lord, he's saying, Lord, give life to me again. He's saying, Lord, revive me again. Renew me again. Listen, if you're going to walk with Jesus longer than this evening, that's going to be something you're going to have to pray. There's just going to be seasons where you are stuck in a rut. There's just going to be seasons where something gets you, and it gets you good, and it's going to rob you of your joy. It's going to drain from you and take from you contentment you once had. And you're going to have to say to the Lord, honestly, broken before him, Lord, everything that I've learned about you in your word up to this point isn't going to be enough to tread this depth of water. So I need you to supernatural, by your spirit, supernaturally quicken me, renew me, give me life again where apathy and maybe even death has crept in, and revive me, God. Revive me. Bring me back to the place of liveliness, of joy, of running and dancing to you and for you and with you. Quicken me in your way. Teach me, give me, make me, incline me, turn me. And I love verse 38. This is my favorite out of all of the section this evening. He says, and establish. He says, establish your word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. The reason why I love it is God gave me this same verse numerically, verse 38, in Luke, in my devotions recently. If you want to turn, you can. It's pretty interesting, the correlation. Psalm 119:38 in Luke 1, verse 38, the same sense of the word, the plea by the psalmist, establish me, is used by Mary, the mother of Jesus, after Gabriel gives her a word of promise that she is going to bear the Messiah. She can't even believe it. She says, how is this even going to happen? Gabriel says the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you and supernaturally place within your womb the Son of God. And she says in verse 38, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me, here's our word, according to thy word. I love the finality for Mary. Lord, I don't see it yet. I don't understand it yet, but be it unto me according to your word. I pray this. I pray this for me. I pray this for you. If God has given you a word, Lord, we say to you this evening, be it unto me, be it unto us according to your word, and establish us, Lord, in the waiting. Establish us in the waiting. I love it. Verse 38 of Luke 1 so wonderfully correlates with Psalm 119, verse 38. Make me sure of thy sure word, and make it sure to me, and make me sure of it. That's my commentary. You got it? I mean, that's what I got written in verse 38. This is my devotional Bible. This is my preaching Bible. I got written just next to verse 38. I got this. Lord, make me sure of thy sure word, and make it sure to me, and make me sure of it. That's how messed up I am. I know it's blessing somebody. Let me give it again. You didn't get it all. Make me sure of thy sure word. You better give me credit for this. And make it sure to me, and make me sure of it. Lord, be it unto me according to your word. That's what Mary says. And the psalmist says, establish God. Your word. Turn away, verse 39, teach me, give me, make me, incline me, turn away my eyes, now he says, and turn away another thing, God, turn away my reproach. He says there's two things that could mess this whole thing up, God. All this make me, teach me, guide me, help me. Yeah, Lord, there's two things that could really mess this up. And one of them is reproach. And the other thing is the allurements of the world. Allurements and reproach, Lord, these two things can totally discourage me. If any of you have walked with Jesus for a bit, you're like, yep. If something's going to get me, it's one of those two things. Getting allured by my flesh and sin in the world around me. We say it like this, I fell into sin, I'm backslidden. That's going to get us. Or discouragement. That's what he's essentially saying. Discouragement because of reproach. You know what reproach means? You're blushing with shame. You're embarrassed about something and it's caused you to blush. He said, God, those are the two things. If there's going to be anything that gets me here and messes up all these pleas and requests and my confidence in you, it's going to be the allurements of my flesh in this world and the devil. God, it's going to be some type of vice of the adversary. The lust of the flesh, the lust of pride, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, Lord, it's going to be in that category, or it's going to be discouragement. It's going to be, Lord, that I'm dismayed. It's going to be because of some reproach, Lord, a blushing with shame on my part, Lord. And these are the things that I fear. I know your judgments are good, but Lord, so I'm asking you, don't let those things mess it up. So Lord, in finality, in my closing of this section, he says, so behold this, God. It's flipped. Usually God says to us, hey, you behold. You think on this. You consider this. But the psalmist, so confident in his sonship to the Lord, he says, Lord, can you think about this? Lord, he says, will you think about what I'm about to say to you? He says, I have longed after your precepts. So quicken me in thy righteousness. God, he says, just ponder what I'm saying to you. I have been desperate for your ways, your word, your precepts, your instruction. So would you, Lord, in response to that, give me even more life in the way of righteousness? That's essentially what he is saying. Because the person who really longs after divine truth mourns that he doesn't long more. Like if you're here today, like, man, that's me. I just want more in the way of righteousness, more in the way of life. I want God to reward me with even a greater appetite, a greater hunger. Then if that is you with the psalmist, what you're feeling is this: I mourn that I don't have enough of a hunger for the Lord. I want an even greater hunger for the Lord. And if you sit here tonight and you say, well, I actually don't long after his precepts, and I'm not in a place of longing, then you got to back up to like verse 17. And start all over in your own life, where the psalmist just honestly says, hey, deal bountifully with me that I might live and keep your word. And then in verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, and I will walk in your wondrous word. And in verse 33, teach me. In verse 34, give me. Verse 35, make me. Verse 36, incline me. Verse 37, turn away my eyes from all the junk out there that is nothingness. And in verse 38, establish me. And in verse 39, turn away my reproach, Lord, and also anything that would allure me so that I can be in a place where I say, okay, now, Lord, quicken me. And all God's people said, amen. You see the progression there. That's what he's saying. Like, and if this doesn't happen, it won't be because of you. Lord, it will be because of me and me not coming back to whatever verse I need to come back to find this in you, to find this from you. He either is truth or he's not. If he's truth, there's no lying attached to him. If there's truth, there's no... If he's absolute truth, there's no variable of turning, of changing in him. He's just consistently truth. He's always been truth. He is truth, and he will always be truth. So if we walk out of here tonight and we got a problem, the problem isn't with him and his word because he's truth. It's truth. The problem is with ourselves. We didn't follow the script where we needed to. We either said amen and clap for me so that, not for me, but so I get off the stage and this thing could wrap up. Because if you're saying to yourself this evening, I don't long for your precepts and for your truth in the way of righteousness, then you shouldn't be joining in with the psalmist. You should say, yeah, I got to back up to verse 17. I got to ask God to work this within me. You got to get to it. Maybe you're in a place tonight where you're saying, that isn't even the problem. The problem for me is I don't understand the Bible. So I get discouraged and I just shut it. I know you say that I'm supposed to do like morning devotions and this study isn't going to carry me through the week, but I try to read my Bible and I get frustrated because I can't understand it. Then you got to go to the portion that said, help me to understand, give me understanding. There's no excuse for any of us this evening as to why we can't come to the conclusion of verse 40, where we say, God, what I want isn't enough. I want more. So Jesus, Lord, your word is so exhaustive in its ability to meet our needs, Lord. You don't leave any room for an argument. I mean, if we're going to walk out of here arguing, it will be, Lord, as an ignoramus. Or as just a thick-headed, stubborn donkey. It will not be because you didn't address our stumbling block. It will not be because you did not give direction in the way that we're to go. It will not be because you left us helpless. And it's tough because we don't always love what we read, God, and we don't always want to hear what you put in front of us. But Lord, it is enough. It is our portion this evening. So cause it to take root, Lord, I pray. No matter where we find ourselves in our pursuit of you this evening, cause it to take root in the depths of us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.